was a lady who was in a desperate situation. And we've mentioned here that the Lord was teaching a particular kind of prayer. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I don't know about you, but when you look around you and you take a wee moment, perhaps every day or every other day, and you just weigh up the situation around you, you must come to the conclusion, whether it's pleasing or not, that all around us there is increasing hardness towards the gospel. And there is, sad to say, among us, and I'm including myself in this, there is an apathy among God's people that can be felt. Speaking to another preacher the other day, and he said words to me which really set me thinking. He said, when you consider everything and the awful compromise that there is today, and you consider the prayerlessness of us who are saved, and he went on to a few other things, he said, in a sense, the church is in meltdown. And that frightened me, and I began to think of all the buildings where great numbers of people used to congregate to hear the word. And you know, whenever I was thinking about that, I thought that the one secret to having a vibrant church, the one secret to being a vibrant Christian, and the one secret of knowing that the Lord is amongst us, is continually looking to the Lord in prayer. So it is really no wonder that all them years ago, the Lord Jesus spoke to his people and said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he told them this parable to that end. Look at that in a moment or two. But just the other day, I was looking at some things that people from a bygone age said about prayer. Men who were experienced at the throne of grace. Didn't matter what people thought of them. The Lord knew there were men who could pray. John Bunyan, everyone knows about him, who gave us the Puritan classic, Pilgrim's Progress. He said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Now, there are people who are praying, but there are many who are sinning. And sin is enticing men to cease from prayer. John Bunyan said on another occasion, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Here's a man speaking from tough experience. He knew what it was to be lying in the dungeon with, it seemed like at times, hardly a friend in the world, his blind daughter and others who needed his help. He wasn't able to help them. And I have no doubt that his experience was a very, very traumatic one. But he said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul. It is a sacrifice to God, and it is a scourge for Satan. William Gurnall, who was a Puritan writer, said this concerning God not answering prayer. He said, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth little mind what they say to him in prayer. There's talk these days of the world prayer for world unity, for Christian unity, and all of these things. And while you do never say to a person not to pray, there's things you don't pray for. And it's right to say that there may be people gathering and placing great emphasis upon getting together with those who are in effect enemies of the cross and praying. There are people there who would actually deny some of the truths of God's word, some of the great fundamental truths that you and I love. And therefore, William Gurnall, again a good number of years ago, was right to say, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, in other words, when they make light of it, God doth little mind what they say to him in prayer. Another thing to say here that Richard Baxter said many years ago concerning the question was, does prayer move God? He said, though God be not changed by it, that is prayer, in himself, yet the real change that is made by it on ourselves doth infer a change in God by mere relation or extrinsical denomination. He being, according to the tenor of his own covenant, engaged to punish the unbelieving, prayerless and disobedient, and to pardon them that are faithfully desirous and obedient. So that in prayer, faith and fervency are so far from being useless, that they as much prevail for the thing desired by qualifying ourselves for it, as if indeed they moved the mind of God to a real change, even as he that is in a boat and by his hook left hold of the bank, doth as truly by his labour get nearer the bank, as if he drew the bank to him. Richard Baxter knew what he was talking about concerning prayer. And when you consider these comments that I have made, it is really not surprising for us that God's word still says to us today that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you look there in verse 7, it refers to God's dealing with his own people when they do pray. It says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion did a quite unusual thing, because after telling the people that they are always to pray and not to faint, he goes on to relate what could have seemed at the beginning to be an unrelated incident regarding a widow woman and one who was in very difficult circumstances. She was experiencing persecution for someone who obviously detested her, and she went to a judge. In a perfect world, judges are great people. They always give their judgment from a heart of integrity. They always seek to be the hero of the downtrodden, but we're not living in the perfect world. And judges can be men with corrupt hearts just like anybody else. This woman came to this judge, and it seems to me that he was everything which was the opposite to what he should have been. It says there that he neither feared God nor regarded man. We spoke the other day to the congregation on the fear of the Lord, meaning the reverencing of the Lord, how important it is. Well, here was a man who is a mirror image of many in Northern Ireland today. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no reverence for the Lord, no respect for the Lord, and we do not want to, at this moment, fix your attention upon those who are the offscouring of society, as you would say, who are notorious for their actions, those who everybody knows about. We're speaking here about men in their sin. Yes, high-ranking people. And here's a judge who's a perfect example that sin does not know barriers concerning class. This man did not want to help this woman in any way. He had no respect for God. He obviously did not regard the opinion even of other learned people. For it says that, though he feared not God nor regarded man, he thought he had got to that position, and sadly people do this sometimes, he got to that position where he was untouchable. But he was not untouchable, but he certainly was uncaring as far as that woman was concerned. She went to him, she found no friendship there. She didn't find any comfort in her deliberations with him, and she certainly found no assistance. But the Lord told this story because this woman was not like perhaps I might have been, or maybe you might have been, and you went once or twice and the man told you that he'd no time for you, he didn't have any interest in your case, you might not go back. She continued to come. Perhaps when he'd been out hearing some case or another, and he came back, there she was, sitting at the end of the laneway, waiting to, we'll use the word harp on again about her case. "Excuse me, sir, would you not help me? I don't have any help. I'm in an awful situation and I really need help." He ignores her time after time. She's a nuisance as far as he was concerned, but her determination is something which is remarkable, until eventually this man, he becomes so tired listening to her that he says, "Right, I'll do it for you. Not because I care for you, not because I'm obliged to do it, because you have continued to come." For you notice there what he said. He says there, afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, when you look at the situation here in the context, her persistence paid off. The enemy was defeated. The enemy was defeated not by any power in her, because she didn't have any, but defeated by this heartless man. The Lord here is teaching you and I very, very important lessons. Lessons not only for us, but for every Christian. He leaves us in no doubt that there are circumstances in our experience, in the work of God, in your individual walk with God, that will require this kind of prayer that is pictured here. Sometimes you've been in a situation, you said, "Lord, help me with this," and the situation has been over quickly and you haven't had to offer that same prayer again. Sometimes you've prayed regarding something you're going to do and the Lord has guided you into that avenue of service, and you're saying, "Well, that's over now and I don't need to pray that kind of prayer just at this moment again." But there are other circumstances and things in your life and mine. And this is a kind of prayer that we've been taught here that will be required of us. Not merely an offering of prayer for some person, for their salvation, for some need in the work of God, for some need in the family. Not an offering of prayer once, but rather a continual offering of prayer. This is something that we're going to need. Now, it's right to say that when you offer prayer once, the Lord can hear and answer, but He wouldn't have given us this instruction if we didn't have to pray like this. And the title that I would put upon my sermon this morning is Holding On for the Answer. Just now as you're listening, perhaps you can think of something in your life. I don't know what it is, perhaps, maybe I do, but something in your life or someone in your life. And you're praying and praying and praying for them, and you need to hold on for them. Think of Northern Ireland. Morally and every other way, it's on the slide. We need to pray continually that God would come and revive His church. Notice first of all then concerning this poor woman that she had no strength, no influence, and no ability. So when you look at this woman, you have an example of one who was a feeble person among feeble people. I'm sure you're quite aware that when you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and so on concerning the widows, that they were very vulnerable and God took a very dim view of people who mistreated them. Over there in Deuteronomy 27, there are various verses that where it tells us that there's a curse upon people who commit certain types of sin. Some of them are heinous. But it says in verse 19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." And all the people said, "Amen," or "So be it." So therefore God, who is sovereign, is conscious of every similar situation. People would have known who the widow was. There would have always been those, as there would be today, who will capitalize on a vulnerable person and their situation. And in this parable in Luke chapter 18, this woman has been shamefully treated and she doesn't see an end to it. It's an awful thing when you don't see a desirable end in sight in any situation. But she's no match for this person. And when you consider her state, folks, she's a picture of Christians right across the land, individually and in the church as a whole. The Christian faces various kinds of difficulties. Now, there's the difficulty of unconverted loved ones and friends that we have to hold on for. There's a difficulty of ecumenism and how it will seek, sometimes in a very subtle way, to creep into the work of God. There's a difficulty of hardness. There's a difficulty of everyday things that the people of God have to face. And in many respects, you're facing a foe that is much too great for you, because every weak situation you have, every situation where you recognize that your ability and strength is limited, the devil will capitalize upon that. Yes, he will exaggerate things, but whether he does that or not, the difficulty is still there for you. And no matter how long you have been a Christian, we must remember that this is a very real situation that real Christians are always in. A situation where they must constantly, and I mean constantly, be looking to a higher source. We mentioned people praying. Remember Nehemiah? He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. You had a few seconds to do it in. You've been in a situation like that. You've prayed like that. But you're in a situation today, and there's things that you've been praying for, perhaps for years and years and years. Well, we have to continue on praying like that. And we have to continue looking to a higher source, because this woman, just like she had to look beyond herself, you and I must look beyond ourselves. If we look inward, then we can become distressed or even depressed and discouraged. And there's a man told me the other day on the phone, he said, brother, he said, I'm sorry for saying this, he says, but I'm so unbelievably disillusioned at the moment. I nearly become disillusioned listening to him. But what he said was fair enough. You and I must continually look to a higher source. Therefore, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it says there about, consider him that is the Lord Jesus, lest you become wearied and faint in your mind. The word wearied in that verse means exhausted or your spirit broken. You see, whenever you have something which is pressing upon you, something which really needs your prayers, and you can't change it, and yes, you've prayed about it, but it is so easy to start looking inward and to feel that you're getting nowhere, and for your spirit to become broken. The Bible says a broken spirit is the dryness of the bones. There'll be no enthusiasm when your spirit is broken. There'll be no joy in your serving the Lord. And in these days in which we're living in, we need to continually look to the Lord for His help. He's helped in so many ways. He's answered prayer for you even in recent days regarding the children's meetings. We pray it every day at home, and we pray it here in the church continually for the children's work, and week after week after week for some 3.5 the meetings were very good, and our own children attended them generally, and the people enjoyed them. But there wasn't the breaking into the village, but people prayed on. And nothing seemed to change by next week, but you prayed on. And nothing changed by the next year, but you still prayed on. And now the Lord has answered. That help has come. Why did it come? It came because you held on for the answer. And there are a whole host of other areas in our lives where we need to hold on. It is imperative that we seek, knowing God's help, to obey the exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel, to pray and not to faint. Remember over there where it says the people of Israel had sinned, and they came to Samuel and asked him to pray for them, and he said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Do you ever think of that before? Someone needs your prayers. They may not thank you for them at the present time, but they need them. Did you ever think that for you and I it could be sin not to do that? How important it is that we recognize that this, like this woman, that we don't really have any strength. We don't really have any influence. And we don't really have any ability of our own. But I want you to notice, second, concerning this woman, that she knew that the judge was a man who could change things. She knew the judge here was a man who could change things. Now, again, when we think of our situation as Christians, and we look around us and you'd love to change some things and you can't do it. But we need to remember that the Lord is sovereign. That He is able to do what we cannot do. It's very easy to read that verse 1 and say, oh, men ought always to pray and not to faint, and for the minister to say, do you hear that? You need to pray and not faint. But we're not foolish enough to dictate to anybody, because we know how hard it is. It's hard when you're disappointed and you're distressed. It's very, very difficult when the difficulties come. It's hard then to pray and not to faint. But what a message of encouragement there is here, because we must, when we look at the situation here and compare ourselves, see the difference between this judge and God. This man was, well, he's known as the unjust judge. He didn't want anything to do with this woman. He didn't want to listen. He didn't want to know about her situation. He wasn't caring about the situation that she was facing whatsoever. But how different it is with the Lord. This man was uncaring. He was ruthless. He was self-centered. But when the Christian comes to the Lord in prayer, the Lord is interested. He cares. He knows, but he wants you to come and tell him. And if you came last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that, he wants you and I to continue to come and to continue to ask him and to continue to recognize that he is the one that is able to change the situation. You see, yes, this woman had circumstances, but it is obvious to me that she wasn't content just to give up and say, let faith have its way. She wasn't content to do that. She didn't sit down and say, well, if this foe is going to kill me, I'm just going to sit here and let him do it. She wouldn't do that. And you and I, folks, when we see the circumstances around us, and yes, we love the encouragements in God's work, but we cannot hide from the fact that these are difficult days. But we're not content to sit back and to see the enemy have the souls of men and women. We want to hold on to the Lord continually. We want to look to the one who is able to help us. It says there that not for a while, he didn't listen for a while, but afterward he said within himself, yo, I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. What a blessing it is for you, Christian, when the Lord says, maybe you've been praying for something or someone for many years. What a blessing it is when the Lord says to you, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to save that person. I'm going to answer prayer regarding God's work. I'm going to help you in such and such a way. Would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we want to move on here fairly swiftly. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Most Christians will be familiar with Hannah, who had been praying to the Lord. When you look at Hannah, and you compare her situation in praying for a man child, when you compare her situation to that of the widow in Luke 18, you have a situation here where we have indeed a very good comparison, because her prayer became a turning point. It became a turning point, indeed, in the whole nation. She'd been praying for a son. You see there in verse 11, she says, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, and I will give him unto the Lord. Now, she's really asking God, give me a man who will make a difference in the sinful situation around us. She knew about Eli, and I don't want to be too critical about him, but he had his shortcomings. For a start, he thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was a woman who, I believe, was praying in the Spirit. He saw her lips move, but she prayed in her heart. There was no noise, and he thought she had been drinking. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5, when you read of, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Ephesians, before they were converted, were notorious for their consumption of alcohol. Therefore, when the apostle said to them, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, a whole lot of them had been before. But he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Another word, sometimes the word for drunkenness means to swagger about. The picture here is of a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 15 says, poured out my soul before the Lord. It means a pouring out of something which has been accumulated. She's a burdened woman. She's poured out her heart before the Lord, and she's done it continually, and she doesn't care what Eli thinks. But she's continually going to the Lord. Look there what it says in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Now, you can study, if you want, the life of Samuel. He became an outstanding man in his own generation. He became a man who really made a difference in the country. And why was he there? He was there because, he was there because Hannah continued to ask for him. She continued to come to the Lord in prayer. And remember this morning, that the one we are before in prayer is not an unjust judge. He's not uncaring. He's not unfeeling. He cares. He's willing to listen to you. He knows your situation. He knows the motives of your heart. And the Lord this morning is the one who can change things, not only for you and for your loved ones, but the one who can change things right across the province and nation. And how the Lord needs to do that. Someone said to me the other day, what's it going to be like? We have a generation now who are beginning to get married and have their own families. And that whole generation, we used to talk when we first got saved about the people growing up and what are we going to do if they don't get saved. That generation has grown up. And now they're having another generation that still don't know the Lord. And every generation is getting further and further and further away from God and from His Word. And you and I can do nothing about it. But we can pray. We're just like the widow. No one would pass any remarks to us. Whatever you say, men would laugh you to scorn. Please remember this when you bear that in mind. Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Lord Jesus Christ had been feeding the people, the 5,000 as they're known, and He said to His chosen disciples to get into the boat. And He left and He went to pray in verse 46 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. Now, look what it says. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The fourth watch is approximately 3 a.m. It's talked about as the darkest part of the night. Here are men who are in a very, very difficult situation. There's darkness all around them. There's not much they can do about it. The Lord, it seems to them, is up in the mountainside. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that in verse 48, and He saw them. He saw them. In other words, even though the night was at its darkest, and I'm sure there were gloomy thoughts in their hearts, His eye was upon them, and they didn't even realize it. And folks, when we look around us at the darkness today, sometimes Christians become discouraged and think, well, the Lord's forgotten all about us. Remember this. Even though there's darkness, religiously, all around us, remember that the Lord's eye is upon us. The Lord came and He stepped into the situation at that time. And how we need the Lord to do it again. How we need Him to come and do it again. It says, though He bear long with them. That is the passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And I know you've been praying for loved ones for years. You've been praying for Ulster for years. You've been praying that the Lord would come and make a difference. You prayed for wee children when they were just born, that they'd grow up in a better day. Now they're having wee children and the days got far worse. And we're all in the same situation, but we need to remember, as this widow did, that while we cannot humanly change things, there's one who can. That brings me to my final thought here. Whenever you bring those requests before the Lord, day after day after day, we need to leave it with the Lord. For it says there, I tell you that He will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. You and I pray in faith. And it's difficult to come and bring a request to the Lord and leave it there. We naturally want our prayers answered now. But we must continually come to the Lord, and we must continually leave the request with the Lord. I'm sure you have your burdens today. There are those things that you'd love to see a change in. You'd love it right away. Been praying for it and it hasn't happened yet. We'll continue to pray. Because we're looking here at a situation that is, in fact, every Christian. Prayer that, the type of prayer that we must be involved in if the Lord is to answer. And I trust that the Lord will give us grace to hold on for the answer. We're thankful to God for mercy drops when we hear of ones and twos being converted. We're very thankful that the Lord has moved among the children in the village here and for all who have every family that's been touched in that way. But how important it is that we would continue to hold on to the Lord for all of our needs. George Mueller, most of you have heard of him. He was a man who did the great work for the orphans. He was once said, whenever he was speaking in India at a meeting, he said, "There were five individuals laid upon my heart many years ago, and I began to pray every day for them." He said, after 18 months, one was converted. He said, after another 5 years, there was another one saved. He said, after another 12 and a half years, another one was converted. And he said, now, for the past 40 years, I've been praying every day for the other two. What was George Mueller doing? He was doing what is pictured with this widow. He was continually coming to the throne of grace. And if we are to see a change for my children and for yours, it will not be through us having lovely buildings and plenty of meetings, and while there's nothing wrong with those things, I believe it will be through us continually coming to the Lord in prayer and not giving up. And while all around us rushes on towards damnation, you and I continually need to look to the Lord, not only for the work of God, but for our own individual situations and for our loved ones and for the nation as a whole. May the Lord help us in these days to hold on for the answer.